Hi, you're listening to a message from Forward Church. We hope this message will inspire and empower you to move forward.
Verse 11. Okay. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Now let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen them, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. This is, we've read over this and heard this probably from being a child, from being little, and we've seen, you know, the baby doll in the hay in the manger, and the manger is a cattle trough or an animal trough. So we've seen all of that. And yet, when you think about it, I think this is so odd, so strange that a baby would be kept in a manger. And in the circumstances that is described in Luke chapter 2. And this is, it's odd because no one else is ever described as being born this way. And yet, going way back in the Old Testament, the prophets, one of them was Micah, a minor prophet, who prophesied that he would come out of this place, Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was known to be a poor place. And by the way, a shepherd in those days was the lowest of the low. And that's why people marveled when they heard shepherds telling of the birth of Jesus Christ. Why would God on high speak to the lowest of the low to actually advertise the Savior of the world? And when you step back a little bit, you think, this tells us something about God. It's not just about his circumstances, but it's about his covenant. I want to say this, God is a covenant-keeping God. He is not bound by circumstances. You know, and when we read around the birth circumstances of Jesus, we often hear, well, there was no room in the inn. That's why he went to the stable. No. It was prophesied long ago that he would be born and that he would rise up as a shepherd to his people. So, that being the case, that was actually prophesied by Micah. That being the case, it would not be therefore unusual for him to be made known, first of all, to shepherds. And by the way, the kings were following, as we heard this morning. Sean made a couple of mistakes in interpretation there. I was nearly going to stand up. I've got the correct interpretation for that Chinese. It was a flying star. Anyway, that's another story. But as they were coming, the shepherds were already being spoken to. And there's something powerful about this because, again, when the baby was born, it's interesting that, I don't know about you, but when our firstborn came, I was keen to see him. Anybody witness their firstborn? Only me, okay. Any mothers ever witnessed? Let me ask it again. Anybody witnessed the firstborn? Oh, that's better. Okay. A lot of guys witness it lying down. Anyway, and I nearly felt that too. But the first thing you do when you look at the firstborn is to say, whoa, who does it look like? Yeah. And every family member comes in as a claimant. Oh, he's got my ears. He's got my nose. He's got my eyes. Got no hair, just like me. And so on and so on. But it's funny, there's no description of his physical look by anybody, by the shepherds, by the magi or the wise men, so-called. Nobody describes what he looks like. The Bible is actually silent on it. Instead, the angels announce not his looks, but his purpose. And this is very important because I want to bring it home to us, that when a baby is born, a child is born, as Christian people, we should be saying, God, what is your purpose for this child? What's the purpose? Go beyond the physical shape. Go beyond what it looks like. Go beyond what that baby comes in at its weight and all of that stuff. That's all very human, but there's something above this. And you see, Jesus was born flesh, yes, but he came with a heavenly purpose. And so this is very, very important because, you know, we are born again as well to have purpose. And so in the natural, any baby that's born, you can say, this child has purpose. And by the way, if you never said it like I never said it, because I was not a believer when our first was born, but when I was born again, I started to realize that every one of my children, every one of my grandchildren yet to come, etc., they would have purpose in God. So my first point is you are born for purpose. You're not just born to look like somebody. You are born for purpose. And this is very, very important. And so the birth of Jesus Christ ushers in heavenly purpose. It brings purpose home personally, not outside of us, but actually inside of us. And this is really significant. This is the first time this happened. So 2,000 years ago, God announces his purpose in the flesh so that flesh can receive it. You see, outside of the flesh, we struggle to receive. We are seeking signs and we're looking for this, but actually his purpose is made to be received inside of us. Everybody say inside. There's a line in that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It goes like this. Born that man may no more die, may die. Wow, yeah. So in other words, I'll put it this way. We're born so that we can be born again. And this is the purpose. Now, it's very interesting that the angel spoke to shepherds and said, this is a sign for you. Now, if an angel spoke to me and gave the same sign, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger, I would be scratching my head. What? But surely it would be in a hospital. No, in a manger. This was not lost on shepherds. It was not lost on them. I'll tell you why. Bethlehem at that time was the area where lambs were raised. And the shepherds, of course, looked after the flocks. Bethlehem is roughly 7 kilometres from Jerusalem. So you imagine this being Bethlehem, and down the road at Mount Gravatt, okay, is Jerusalem, is the temple, where the temple is in Jerusalem. And those shepherds had a specific job in Bethlehem. Their job was to sort out the firstborn male lambs and to find them and to separate them from the flocks and to look after them, because they were prized lambs for the purpose of sacrifice. You get the picture. And when they saw a lamb, newborn, male, firstborn lamb, they would pick it up, and they'd look at it, they would inspect it and say, wow, it's got a tail or whatever, 4 legs, 2 eyes, 2 ears. It looks good. Let's protect it. And what they would do is they would take cloth and they'd wrap it around the lamb, and they would put it in a safe place. You get the image. So when Jesus spoke this to shepherds, you will take this as a sign. This is a sign to you. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloth in a manger. The image was not lost on the shepherds, and it should not be lost on us. You see, this was the sign that was given, and they understood this because what they were doing was they were rearing lambs for the purpose of sacrifice. And in those days, not hundreds, but thousands of animals were actually taken to be ritually slaughtered in order to appease for the sins of people. The only problem was, as the Bible tells us, it was always temporary. It always had to be repeated. And at least once a year, people would go to Jerusalem to certain times. Passover was one time when, in fact, they would make an offering. And if they were poor, and by the way, Jesus' parents were poor, because we know that, because they bought pigeons. Okay? That was the poor man's offering. If you were rich, you could afford an oxen. A lot of people would have had a goat or a sheep, a lamb, or something like that. And so this was the means that actually was given to Israel to be able to at least have temporary atonement with God the Father. And you say, well, why was that? Because God is a holy God. And God and sinners, like oil and water, don't mix too well. In fact, they don't mix at all. And so God gave a sacrificial system so that people could at least have a measure of contact with him. But it was never personal. Nobody was born again. Nobody had the Spirit in them. The Spirit of God came upon people, upon priests, upon kings, upon people that were called prophets. But actually, it was like it was temporary. When they went, it went, everything was over. Okay? It was for a specific purpose, for a specific job. But when Jesus was born again, he was born so that he would actually become the only means by which the only sacrifice would suffice God forever and ever. And when we fast forward, when Jesus was roughly 30 years of age and he came in obedience to his Father to get water baptized, John the Baptist saw him and John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So this image of a baby in a manger was not lost on the shepherds. They understood it because their job was actually to prepare lambs for slaughter. So all of this was to signal that there would come a point, there would come a time in the life of Jesus. People didn't quite know how this would work, but that there would be an opportunity, there'd be something new would be ushered in. And if we are born to have purpose, that purpose comes because we enter into a whole new relationship with Father God. A brand new relationship, a new deal. And the Bible calls this a new covenant. By the way, a covenant is something that is cut by God for man. Okay, that's what a covenant is. A covenant is something that is stated by God, and because what God says, he never goes back on. Some of us, we break our word. Maybe as a child, you're thinking, oh, Christmas, yeah, I remember that. I was promised this present, and it never came. Well, I'll tell you what, the promises of God always come. The presence of God is the greatest present that you could ever have. His presence is better than any other present. And this Christmas, I say to you and to your families, welcome the presence more than the present. And in the present, look for his presence. I'll trip over myself any minute. Okay? Because that's the greatest present that we can ever have. Is to receive his presence. And his presence ushers in a new covenant. Now, the old covenant, you must say, well, what was that about? The old covenant was given to Israel in order to measure for themselves where they were at. And if you go back, and we haven't got time to go into this, but go right back to the book of Exodus, we find that Israel said, they said to God, we will do whatever you tell us we can do. And God said, in effect, how will you know what to do unless I give you guidelines? And so he gave them the Ten Commandments. We call the Ten Commandments in order to give them a guideline. This was the basis of the first covenant, in order to say, if you want to live for me, here are some helps, here are some guidelines. But if you break these guidelines, then we have broken relationship. And in fact, people wouldn't have known if they were sinning unless God had given what was called the law. So the law was the basis of the first covenant. So God gave Moses 10 commandments, and then they got added to by people. Today, Israel has something like 2,300, just to add a few, you know, as if 10 were not enough. Because Jesus comes along later on and he says, you break one, you've broken them all. And you think, man, that's a tough covenant to keep. And it was designed to be tough. In fact, Jesus even lifted the high jump bar. You know, says, thou shalt not commit murder. And then Jesus comes and says, by the way, boys, if you look at somebody with hatred in your heart, you've murdered them. What about adultery? Well, you only have to have lust in your heart and be thinking the wrong thing. Oh, and you've already broken it. Hey, this is tough. He actually went from the external to the internal. And you see, that's what the second covenant is all about. It's establishing something internal that people could never do for themselves by trying to keep external laws. You see what this is all about? This is not just the birth to give us purpose, but it's a birth to give us an understanding that we're made for a second covenant. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews, and Hebrews is a great book to read on this, that he made the first one obsolete. In other words, it's replaced it. Can I say this to you today? This is a great present for you. If you're trying to go keep the Ten Commandments over here, and then over here, no, thank you, Jesus, you kept them. No, and back over here, no, I must do this. You know what you end up doing? You swing like a monkey from one covenant to the other. Stop swinging. Just stay in the second covenant. Because Jesus was born to die as the one sacrificial lamb, the only one forever, for all of man's sins, past, present, and future. And in fact, that temple that shepherds used to provide the lambs for was finally destroyed in 70 AD, and the whole sacrificial system of animals was wiped out. Why? Because there was no physical place for them to do it. And so instead, you might say, well, what did they used to do? They used to pay money. Money came in as a substitute for animals. Okay, now, when we understand that Jesus was born again to usher in a new covenant, why, this makes a total difference. Because what it means is, Jesus, I can't keep this, but you kept it for me. You cover me. Your sacrifice, your blood covers me. The blood of an animal can never do that. Only the blood of your son does that, once and for all. Why, friends, this is the greatest gift. You see, that first covenant measured what you couldn't do. The second covenant measures what Christ did do. And you and I are recipients of what Christ has done. We're not recipients of what we can't do. We're recipients of what he has done. Do you get it? So, you don't have to swing from this tree to that one. You can stay in the new covenant. You can stay in that realm. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Is there an amen?
Amen.
You know, here's another thing. I mentioned about the shepherds looking at sheep. You know, when a sheep was taken, an animal was taken to the priest, the thing the priest looked at was the nature of the animal, inspected the animal. If it had a blemish or anything like that, it would be refused. If it had three legs instead of four, it was no good. Okay, one eye, no good. It had to be a wholesome animal. And so the Bible says that Jesus went to the cross without blemish. Come on. He was sinless. Sin causes blemish. Okay? He was without blemish, the Bible says. Without sin, totally. So he goes to the cross, the only human being ever to die who went to the cross sinless. But the Bible says he carried our sins. He became sin for us. And you see, that was the picture of the animal. When the animal was taken, the animal, the priest would put the sins of the person who was presenting the animal on the animal and slaughter the animal. And so that was a temporary sacrifice. Well, the Son of God, he was slaughtered. And his father looked at the perfect offering that was presented. And it was so perfect, so good, that the father could close the door on the old covenant, because now a new covenant would be ushered in, because his sacrifice was good for all time and forever. Amen. Come on. Amen. So this leads me to my last 3, 4, 5 points. We are also born again. We're born again. By the way, to be born again means, wow, somebody once said this, you know, human beings are designed to be born twice and die once. Okay, but if you're not born again, you only have one birth, natural, and two deaths. The second death is the death over judgment. And this is future. I don't want to scare the Nelly out of anybody, but there is a hell and there is a heaven, and Jesus came to rescue us. Hell was never made for people. Hell is made for demons. Hell is made for spirits and demonic forces, not made for human beings. Jesus came to bring us and to plant us in him so that we would have eternal life with him. And so that's the reward, if you will, for being born again. To be born again is to say, God, I believe on your Son who's taken all my sin upon himself so that I can be born again and freed from all judgment. You see, some of us think, I deserve this. No, the deserve, what was, yeah, we did deserve it, but the punishment was put on Jesus. The punishment was put on him once and for all. And it so pleased the Father that he did a complete job that the Father raised him from the dead. Yeah, raised him from the dead. And the Bible says we have the same resurrection spirit in us. When you're born again, the Spirit of God did the job. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. This is the gift of heaven. That's why we celebrate this time. Not just on the 25th of December, but every day of the year. Every day of the year. This just reminds us, again, of the cost that God's own Son bore for us. Because he was born to die. And he was born to die so that we could be born again. Hallelujah. And let me give reassurance to people too. And some of your loved ones, maybe you say, gosh, I've got a son or a daughter who's run away from God. Well, they might have run away from God, but God has not run away from them. God doesn't run away from anybody. Because the bridge has already been clearly and eternally established. And the bridge is his Son, Jesus Christ. The bridge can never be blown up. Even if somebody has run away from the bridge is still there. The bridge is still there. Never give up, because God don't give up. God is ever faithful, even when people are faithless. God will carry it through because his Son finished the work. See, his promises are not related to conditional things, whether I'm good or bad. No. It's his Son that is the basis of unconditional promise. That's the nature of the second covenant. He will never take back. We're born so that we can have hope. Born again to have hope. Hope says this: if God says, I'm for you, who can ever be against you? If God says, I'll never leave you, you'll never do life alone or be abandoned. If God says, all things work together for good, I can trust him to grow me through everything in life, including the good, the bad, and the downright ugly. If God says you'll be with me forever, I need not fear whatever the future may bring. If God says I've completely forgiven you, I now am empowered to forgive myself and to forgive others. If God says the curse of sin and its effects on my family have been put once and for all on the Son, you are free to grow into all that God has for you, and generational curses can be broken. You are not the carrier of a curse. You're a carrier of a blessing. You're the carrier of him who raised his Son from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can now live and not just survive. That is hope. When people have no hope, they just survive. We see it in our drought conditions in this land. There's a physical drought in this land, but there's a spiritual drought that in this land. And God sometimes will even allow one in order to bring realization of the other. Please hear what the Spirit might be saying. God's not the author of drought. He doesn't bring curse. That's all dealt with. He doesn't do any of that stuff. However, sometimes the difficult places are the opportunities that God will use to bring us close to Him. Amen. Amen. I believe that's a word for maybe all.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information, please visit our website, forwardchurch.com.